All right. Welcome to New Life Church. When Matt was talking about the... Do you believe that about the ducks? Come on. I'm going to look it up. He never lies, so I'm into... All I know is if it happened, there was some Cajuns around there somewhere. With dry ice or something. I don't know. But if it happened, the end times, confirmation. That's what I'm going to be speaking on is the end times. Raise your hand if you have any questions at all about the end times. Okay. I'm not going to be able to answer them. Not all of them. We're going to talk about it, though, straightforward. And let me, I don't want to put a disclaimer in there because I have a lot of the fear of God as I talk about this. And in fact, I've been in angst about this topic. Because if you're a pastor and you have to stand in front of people who are going to give an account of their soul and their walk on earth to God, and you're the pastor trying to let everybody know what this is about, it is extremely intimidating. I woke up this morning telling Michelle, I said, babe, I just didn't sleep. I didn't sleep last night. I've already done this a few times, so I know exactly what I want to say, but there's just a sense of the presence and the fear of God that we have to respect His return and what He's up to on earth. And if you do not have this sense, what will happen is the world will influence you more than the Word. And you think about all the voices in media trying to tell you what should be love or what should be holy or what should be accepted. And there's a constant pull to say, you know what, maybe they're right. And I don't want to look like the judgmental type person or the mean Christian. So I will say that there is a role that you have to play along with these words that I'm going to share with you from the bottom of my heart. But I'm not going to make you laugh much today, but we're going to start out with a little bit of laughter. Can I have an amen? I'm going to tell you a Cajun joke. But it fits into my sermon. That's the only reason why I'm telling it. Boudreaux and Thibodeau, you don't know this, but Boudreaux and Thibodeau are pastors. That's already funny right there. And Boudreaux, he pastors the Cajun Baptist Church right across the street, Thibodeau's church, the Cajun Presbyterian Church. They're outside just nailing these big signs, huge signs. Boudreaux's sign said, "The end is near." Thibodeau across the street said, "Turn around." So these Cajuns are driving by and they go, "What's going on?" They yell out the car, "Bunch of religious bigots." Thibodeau and Boudreaux out there just nailing us. "Religious bigots, how dare you? Who do you think you are?" And he just kept driving around the curve, and all of a sudden Boudreaux and Thibodeau heard, splash. And Boudreaux looked over at Thibodeau. He said, "Maybe our sign should have said the bridge is out." Oh, gosh. Matthew 24:36. "But about that day or hour, no one knows." So if you think for a second, I'm going to stand up here and tell you exactly when this is going to unfold, you cray cray. "Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son." Say the Son's name. Okay, what? I'm not going to read a more fascinating verse today. "Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father know." Wow. You know, I've been pastoring now for 27 years, and I've had people come into my office with that crazy look, with charts and symbols, and trying to tell me when it's going to happen. It's that look in their eye. I don't know if you've ever seen it. Let me just say, you can have charts, study it out. This is what the Bible says. But you better write it in pencil. Because even if you figure it out, He's going to change the date. Jesus doesn't even know. You think He's going to let you know first? So I want to talk about this as bold as I possibly can. But what is most important to me is not are the times of the end, are they near, But what's most important to me, and it should be to you, is this: are you near Jesus? Because everybody wants to talk about what it's saying, and I understand that. The first question, and even denominations have split over, are you a pre-tribulation person, Rick Bezette? Are you a mid-trib guy? Are you a post-trib guy? It's the times I just, because I've shifted on this a few times. I just want to look at him and say, I'm a pan trib. I think if you love Jesus, it's going to all pan out in the end. That's what I want to say. But I will tell you right now, I'm a pre-tribber. Right now. Because when I read in Thessalonians, it says that God is not the kind of God that has appointed the church to suffer wrath. The church is mentioned in the first three chapters of the book of Revelation. It's mentioned 23 times. But through the tribulation part of the scripture, which is around chapter 4, all the way through for around 14 more chapters, the church is not mentioned once. I just believe that we're going to be taken out of here. Praise God. But a lot of fear with that. So I just want you to know that's where I stand on it. But I was thinking, and I didn't do this last night when I was teaching, but just for a second, I want to get you to a place where you won't be able to breathe that well. And then I'll let you breathe again. But I did a study on the book of Revelation and taught the tribulation. Just want to go through what's going to happen and why you want to be near God. Okay? Chapter 4 in the book of Revelation. And by the way, I want you to look at this. The book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1. Because a lot of people say, I've even heard people say, Rick, you should teach on the book of Revelations. Well, there's no such book. It's the book of Revelation. Singular. A Cajun would say Revelation. It's a single revelation. There's a lot of information, but there's only one revelation about this book, and it's the first five words of the book. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. If you've ever had a revelation of Jesus, would you give him a hand right now? If you ever have. But if you will, in fact, just bow your head just for a second. I'm not trying to make this dramatic. I just want you to think. Chapter 4, it takes you behind the scenes in the book of Revelation. It's a view of heaven. It shows the holy side of God. And it's actually even a view from heaven. This is John being able to see all these things. Chapter 5, it starts with a wrath period of tribulation. It's a scroll with seven seals, basically a title deed to the earth. Chapter 6, it appears that the bad guys are winning. They're making many advances, but it's just a setup. As God opens the seals, horsemen start arriving. People start running and hiding in caves, and there's earthquakes, and the moon turns red, and the skies are falling. People are freaking out. There's four horses that are described there in that chapter. The white horse, which is the Antichrist trying to look like Jesus, he's on that horse with deception. It's mainly a metaphor. A red horse, terrorism. A black horse, economy. And the pale horse is disease. In that chapter, 1.2 billion people die. Chapter 7 confuses a lot of people because it takes a time out. And it shows believers interacting in heaven. Chapter 8, now the Lord opens the seventh seal and heaven goes silent. It's a lot happening in this chapter. The trumpet starts, the first trumpet. It's a meteor shower, the heat of which destroys one-third of the earth's vegetation. Not one blade of green grass is still around. The second trumpet, and this is all very clear, it's an announcement of an asteroid impact. One-third of all the sea life is killed at once. And another trumpet, it's a nuclear explosion, and toxic dust renders one-third of the drinking water undrinkable. Another trumpet is describing an aerial attack, and the sun, the moons, and stars lose a third of their light. And John he's trying to describe things like, he said, I saw an eagle flying and it's fire coming out of his mouth. Well, a lot of people believe that maybe that was like an Apache helicopter describing, but he didn't know what an Apache helicopter is. He's on an aisle. He's just trying to describe this the best that he can. Chapter 9, the fifth trumpet, it's a satanic attack. Satan is torturing people so badly, they want to die, but they can't. Locusts at this time are flying out of volcanoes with scorpion venom, and so many different things are happening. These scorpions are not allowed to kill, but only torture for 5 months. And another third of the population dies there. The tenth chapter is people squealing and crying out because they're saying they didn't have enough time to repent. Chapter 11 through 15, it's more the same. The Antichrist comes and more pain and torture and deception running rampant in the mark of the beast. Chapter 16, this is where the bowls start. And this is the wrath of God. And man, this is where it jumps up. We hadn't even got to the big part yet. As the first bowl is malignant tumors, cancer like never seen before. The sea turns to blood red. The third bowl, that's the second bowl. The third bowl is fresh water supplies coming bloody. In the fourth bowl, the sun is scorching people. It's too hot for survival. And probably the ozone layer is depleted totally then. The fifth bowl, people will be burnt from nuclear and biological weapons, and they still won't repent. In the sixth bowl, the rivers dry up. And the seventh bowl is an earthquake like never has been seen. Scores of people are receiving the mark of the beast, and the agony is just crushing. And then the battle of Armageddon. Lord, as we walk around on this earth, we pray that we will love people, and not just to be nice to them, but to tell them around the corner the bridge is out. This is the way we want to be, Lord. We want to be lovers, but like you, you loved with compassion. So help us, oh God, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. So in the Bible, there are 216 chapters in the New Testament, over 300 references in the New Testament about the end times. Very interesting. 23 of 27 of the chapters talk about it. So there's no way I could cover all this material. But the way the question was presented to me this week, the question that I chose to answer from some of you, and you guys can still send in your questions, but the question was, it was just clearly written. It was from someone, a man or a woman in our church, who has been attending for 1 year, and this is the way they said it. Are we living in the end times right now? Okay, so like basically they're saying, what time is it? Okay, if we call, let's call 12 o'clock just for the sake of discussion and illustration. Let's call 12 o'clock the moment. Let's just say that's the end. So where are we right now? What time is it? Is there any way to know? Because if you look through the Word of God, there's just so many things that are related to the end times that we see now. So you could clearly say, this is the time. But every generation that has ever been around since 70 AD, they felt like their time was the time. But I can see why it's been asked and why people are thinking this, because what's going on? You know, who is the Antichrist? What's going on? Who is Vladimir Putin? What's he up to? Through the years, you can see, and I've written some of this down, who is the Antichrist? For generations, many of the Roman emperors, they thought it was the Pope. During the Reformation, the Catholics thought it was Martin Luther. Many people thought it was Hitler, and he probably had something to do with it. Henry Kissinger, Gorbachev, they were talking about the mark on his forehead had something to do with the Antichrist. LSU fans, we were convinced it's Nick Saban. But I can understand why people are asking about it right now, because there's just so much going on in the world. You look at Europe and all that's happening, and then the Middle East, the confusion, the beheading of Christians. Last week, 21 of them. They weren't beheaded because they were Egyptians. They were beheaded because they are Christians. Let me be clear. So here's something that's interesting to me. Whenever I speak on the weekends, everybody's looking at me with, you know, we're having such a good time, but learning the Word and excited about Christ. But right now, I look around the room and you're just like, what is going on? And I think that's the reason why we should study the end times. Because if you don't have a balance in your life, it can't just be all about, what's up? There's a time to shout and laugh. There's a time to cry and mourn. We have to study the Word. People want to know about this. There was a poll recently with Time and CNN. And they found out that one-third of Americans, when they watch the news, they want to know, is this the end times? They actually watch the news because of this. So the only thing for certain that I can say is this verse right here. Romans 13:11. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation, here it is, our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The only thing that I can say with total confidence is that it's closer for him to come now than when you first got saved. Woohoo! Some people say, well, Rick, I'm just going to wait till after the rapture and give my heart to the Lord. Well, you're going to be involved in a famous series of books called Left Behind. Matthew 24:3 says, and Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, and his disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming in the end of the age? They were asking the Lord about this. And so he starts talking in this chapter. The book of Daniel is fascinating, but right here, if you really want to get a synopsis of this end times topic, read the book of Matthew chapter 24. And Jesus starts talking about all these elements, the earth signs and earthquakes and pestilence and deception and the church. He just goes through a lot of major talk right there. But I thought, you know, okay, here's what you really want to know. Is this the time, like in my generation, in your generation, is this the time? So I'm not going to be able to answer this for sure, but I can tell you some reasons why I believe yes. Because there's some things that are going on in our generation that not many other generations could say. For example, number one, the Bible says that in the latter times that the gospel will be preached to the whole world. It says in Matthew 24, that same chapter, that the gospel will be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Okay, never in the history of the world has all of the world had a chance to hear the gospel like now. Even 10 years ago, they were still writing prayer profiles for some of these unreached people groups. The word nation, it doesn't speak directly to nations. It actually brings it more specific than that. The word nation is the word in Greek. It's ethnos, and it comes from the same root word of ethnic. Every ethnic group, every ethnic group will hear the word. Well, times have changed because of technology. It used to be where you had to get a missionary, and we still have missionaries that we support, many, many missionaries even out of our church, and this is the plan of God. But they would have to go in and win someone who was a native of that area, and then they would try to disciple them. They would send them through Bible school and plant a church, teach them how to do that. Now, in the digital age, you can put a four-year Bible school in a chip the size of your fingernail. I mean, times have changed. Some believe that every tribe has now heard someone there, has heard the gospel. Do I know that for sure? No, but I do know that the Bible says when every tribe, every nation is heard, then the end will come. Number two, the rebirth of Israel. Now I'm going back a different generation, but I'm just adding it because it applies to us. On May 15th, 1948, this scripture that was prophesied came through in one day about Israel. And let me just say, if you're not a fan of Israel, I say jump in. And the scripture says, a nation will be born in a day. In one day, Israel was rebirthed to be a nation again. Here's something interesting related to the times that we live in right now. I just went through this whole deal of the tribulation. Around Revelation chapter 11, it talks about these two witnesses. Intriguing people. Some think it's Enoch and Elijah. Some might think it's Elijah and Moses. But the point is, these two guys right in the middle of it all, it's a long story why they're there, but they're famous for what they're doing. And here they are, they're murdered in the streets. And the Bible says, very interesting, the Bible says, this points to our generation. It says, and the whole world is watching. Well, there's no other generation could even understand what in the world that meant. How could the whole world watch it? Well, with technology and satellite TV, and you fill in the blank. Number four, the increase of knowledge. I don't want to bore you with this one. This is the most boring one. Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. But you, Daniel, roll up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. And many will go here and there to increase knowledge. This word in Hebrew, increase knowledge, it literally means a knowledge explosion. Knowledge is increasing right now faster than any other point. You think about from the time of Adam till even 1900, not much really was happening. I mean, you think of transportation. It was pretty much you would walk or you'd get on some animal. Things have changed. What about communication? You'd have to either run over and tell somebody. You could send a letter. Somebody had to send it, walk over and hand it to someone else. This is a form of communication. Or maybe you could get on top of a mountain and do smoke signals or reflect light from mountain to mountain. There was different things that you could do, but after 1900, the radio and telephone, and telegraphs, TVs, fax machines, fiber optics. You could be flying at 30,000 feet now and get a phone call from your wife. How do I know? Right now, they're going to send 33 Americans on a one-way ticket to Mars. They're working on this right now. Look, I don't want anybody to go to hell, but there are some people I don't want on Earth. So maybe I'll sponsor a couple of people there. Quickly. Many think the problem with the world is that we need more education. Secularists are commonly saying things like this through the years. If you educate man and woman enough, they will produce paradise. The arrogance that comes from people, the way that knowledge puffs up. I'm not an intellectual, so maybe if I was, maybe I would think I have it going on. But I will say that a lot of people, they just put everything that we just need to educate. There are people right now that think if you educate more in the Middle East, that everybody just love one another and sing Kumbaya or whatever. But I want to tell you, look at Hitler's Nazis, the original ones. They were all PhDs. And in a room full of intelligence, the smartest people around concocted a plan to kill the Jewish people, and they ended up putting babies in ovens. That's what they came up with. Well, now we're intelligent and we say, wow, we would never do such a thing. Well, maybe not throw a baby in an oven, but we take it earlier than that when we just change the name. I'm just throwing this out there. Perhaps our intelligence has brought us comfort. We change the name from a baby to a fetus. And the most dangerous place in America right now is still the womb of a mom. Now, let me just say, I know some of you have been involved in an abortion. And the greatest news I can tell you is that Jesus is a forgiver and he doesn't want to hold that against you. I've seen people meet Christ because of decisions that they've made that they felt like hurt the Lord. And you think of places where we educate people. In schools now, they bring weapons and kill one another. Look what's happened to our nation, where we're trying to get people to be smarter. This is sarcastic, but you could almost say, God, why don't you do something about it? He could say, well, I'm not allowed in the schools anymore. Number five, the birth of nuclear warfare. Okay, now this is very interesting because in the book of Zechariah, let me show you a verse that you don't have on your refrigerator, all right? And you don't want to put it on your refrigerator because I'm not going to your house. Zechariah 14:12. This is the plague with which the Lord will strike all of the nations that fought against Jerusalem. I highly recommend we don't do this. I've often wondered, why is America not described in the Bible? Interesting to me. We're the most powerful economy still in the world today. It had the most powerful military. Some say China just bypassed us, but we're not even mentioned. There's a lot of reasons for that. Maybe we'll merge with someone else. I recommend Israel. Some would say, what? Maybe it's because we're totally destroyed. How about this one? I like this one. Maybe revival breaks out and hits our nation so heavy that we all get right with God and the rapture hits and our nation becomes irrelevant or obsolete. I want that one. I certainly don't like this one. Look at this. Strike the nations that fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh will rot. No generation could ever understand this verse. How could this happen? Until after nuclear capabilities. Their flesh will rot while they're still standing. On their feet, their eyes will rot in their sockets. And their tongues will rot in their mouths while they're still standing. I'm not trying to build anything up, but a nuclear bomb, it goes in 1/1,000,000th of a second, it goes from 0 degrees to 150 million degrees Fahrenheit. So that verse is not that hard to understand now. Number 6, many turning to the Lord, but many away from the Lord. Never in any time has there been this many people getting right with God. Christianity is growing worldwide faster right now than at any other time by far. And it's mostly conversion rates. Like Islam is growing as well, almost as fast as Christianity, but it's mainly birth growth, birth rate growth. Like it's a lot of kids. But Christianity, people are giving their hearts to the Lord. And so you got this thing going. You got this love of many who love God that is growing cold. We could get into the elect and what it's all about, but I prefer just to stay on topic in Matthew 24:12. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. Okay, as a pastor, it hurts to read that. Because I don't know what that means. The stats in this room, I don't know, but I don't feel like this whole thing like it's my responsibility, but at this time I'm talking about it, I just feel like I should get it right. And you think about the world and they're trying to redefine who we are, and we're getting colder and colder, and the world is telling us the way we should think, and then they're changing the way they think, and there's a constant shift. Look at this verse in Matthew 10:35. Okay, Jesus, we see him as loving and peace and kind, but he doesn't move from his word. And this is what happens when people understand love. Could you look here for a minute? It is love to tell somebody, if you go around that curve, there's a bridge out. It's not just love saying, well, I think Jesus loves you and what's going on. Let's just accept whatever it is that you think is right. Like the word is going to shift. And at times, it's very hard for me to answer because I have the love of Christ and you do too inside of us. And you want to love, but at some point, love rescues. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And your enemies will be right in your own household. Okay, I'll just say something. This is the most aggressive thing I'm going to say. It wouldn't surprise me if at some point I'm preaching the word and teaching whatever it might be, the sanctity of marriage or whatever it might be, and I could literally be handcuffed and carried out and put in jail before you get in your car to go home. I've said that for years, but I never really believed it until about a week ago. And so I almost didn't come to church today. My whole point is that people, at times, they think it's like a hate crime for us to love. Don't be confused about it. What's the best that I can show you about the shift? Let's look at the generations real quick, if we can. Here it comes, drum roll. These are Bible-based believers born in different places. The builder generation, 1927 to 1945. If that's your generation, would you raise your hand? Come on. I see. Got it? You're born during that time. Come on, raise your hand. All around the room. See a hand there? Right here? Hello, how are you? All right. Let's give them a hand, man. These people, God-fearing people. The percentage of them, 65% of them, Bible-based believers. Let's go to the next generation. The boomers, 1946 to 1964. Raise your hand if that's your gen. I'm in that one, like all the other old people in this room. 35% of them. The Buster generation, see the shift? 1965, 1985, 16%. The Bridger generation, which is basically, in fact, the Buster generation, 1965 to 1985, raise your hand if that's your generation. Okay, you see the shift, 16%. The Bridger, that's the millennialist, 1986 to now, 4%. Raise your hand if that's you, 1986 to, how about anybody right now? No. All I can say is, that number right here, it drives me. I love to reach young people. We have to reach older people, and we do. Younger people, and we do. But I'm just telling you, that number drives me crazy. I'm so glad. This week, there may be 2,000 young people at Collide at New Life Church this week. We fight to build, to reach them. It's not easy. Your children, that's who we aim at, and their friends. You may come to church here, even on the weekend, and you go, man, the music's too loud and too much smoke. We're trying to reach a generation that has the hand of Satan around their throat. Get over it. Get over it. Sometimes I get to have fun up here. Okay. And that was one of those moments. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. I'm just going to read this verse and then we're out of here. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own desires. And they will say, where is the coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on and acts. And it says, and it's since the beginning of creation, kind of the same way. But they deliberately forget that long ago. In fact, they don't just forget it, they laugh at it. But by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters, also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. But by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment. Hey, great news. Every time you see a rainbow, the Bible says it reminds us that God has a covenant. We're not going to be destroyed by water. Come on with that. It's going to be by fire. So, woohoo! Somebody said, woo! The destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years like a day. Now, let me just hold it just for a minute. A lot of scholars believe that the earth, God has this artistic side. I mean, there's so many different patterns that you can pick up on. And so they try to predict the last days is on a calendar for a day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. God created the earth in 7 days. Some argue, was it really? Maybe it was 7,000 years, not 7 days. So you have that argument. But this particular group of scholars, they believe that the earth is going to be for 7,000 years. So the first 4,000 years was before Christ. The next 2,000 years is since Christ up until now, so it leaves 1,000 years left. So this is what they believe strongly. So you might be going, woo-hoo, we got all kind of time. Woo, let's just, wee, we can do whatever we want. No, because the last 1,000 years is Jesus coming here after the rapture to reign with us for 1,000 years. So according to them, we are about right there. Breathe in, breathe out. Is that true? I don't know. But I do know, and this is the heart of God. This is the part that attracts me to the things of God the most. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some count slowness, as one translation says. Here it says, some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but for everyone to come to repentance. okay? It's almost like this. I'm going to conjecture just for a little bit. It's almost like God is in heaven, you know, Father knows, Jesus does. So every night, Jesus, come on, it's ready, go get your bride. Jesus, oh yeah, it's amazing. No, not yet. I see some more we can reach. I mean, the compassion of God, the compassion of believers. We never should read about the end times just to get up in people's face. Like, repent, like my Sunday school teachers. It's to tell them the reason why they should turn around is that they're just not going to find this love anywhere else. They can go 100 miles an hour. Think of the people who can do whatever they want because they have all the money in the world, all the friends in the world. They can do anything and see how happy they are, how strong their marriages are, how clear they are in their thinking. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will disappear with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Let's bow our heads, no one looking around.